Is my mic on? Okay, good. Those of you that don't know me, it wasn't a mistake you did hear that Bumper is preaching. that's not my real name, but everybody calls me Bumper. My real name is William Williams. So you're probably asking yourself, just like I did as I grew up, why my name was William Williams. So you wind up with a nickname like Bumper when your real name is William Williams. And if you're just as curious as I am, I'd like to welcome my parents here this morning. They're sitting on the front row. Ask them, if you will, after the service, why they decided to call me William Williams. I don't have any idea what they were thinking. It definitely has caused some conversation as I have grown up. I guess my PowerPoint is working now. So I think that it's just awesome to be here. I have to be honest, when my phone went off and I got a text from Pastor Sean, and he gave me a date, and it probably was a month and a half ago, something like that. And he said, will you be willing to preach on April 22nd? Isn't that what today is? Yeah. And so the first thing I did, just like some of you Christian leaders, the men in your home, I told my wife. And she said, do you think he's got the wrong number? And it is so awesome to be here. I tell you, as I look out, I think a lot of you shared Christ with me, you know, and I think that it's just so awesome as I grow in Christ. I didn't ever think that at some point I still do sit in the chairs. I didn't know that God would use me in the pulpit. But I know as I grow in the Word, that I know that the Word says that I am supposed to be a good Christian leader. I'm supposed to be a spiritual leader in my house, right? Us men know that. Matter of fact, I'd like to start off by telling you a story. Me and my wife went to an event one time, and the speaker was speaking, and he was talking about how important it is to be a good Christian leader, for the men to be good Christian leaders. And he said, I'd like to start off by asking all the people that think that they have some work to do, that they realize that they're supposed to be good Christian leaders in the home, but they just need to be sharpened a little bit. I'd like for you to come stand in line over here. He says, everybody that feels like that they know that they're supposed to be the good Christian leaders of their home, and they're supposed to be sharing Christ and sharing the gospel with their family and leading them to follow Christ, he said, and you think that you could help sharpen some other people, he said, I want you to come stand in the line over here. So it's kind of awkward, a little bit nervous, you know, everybody kind of looking around, you got a little bit of anxiety going on. And so some people slowly get up, I walk up, and I go stand in the line that I know I'm supposed to be in. And soon I realize that I'm alone. I'm standing in this line over here. And the guy walks up to me with the microphone, and he says, sir, he says, you know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. He says, I'd like to ask, what is it that you have to say to these people that are standing, these men are standing in line over here? Well, I said, sir, I don't have any advice for them. He said, well, sir, he says, you are the Christian leader of your home, aren't you? You don't think that you need any more help? You think that you got it all figured out? I said, no, sir, absolutely not. He said, well, sir, why are you standing in this line? I said, that's the line my wife told me to get in. So quite honestly, that's why I'm here, because my wife told me that I had to say yes to Sean's text. That's a joke, but my wife did tell me I had to say yes. So as we grow in Christ, we know that we want to, many of you are probably just like I am, like I was, that we're lost, we're broken. We're really messed up at some point, and we know that we have hope in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because just like was that the words that we just sang this morning, Jesus is everlasting. Jesus is the source of our comfort. Jesus is the source of our strength. Jesus is the source of our happiness, right? And at some point, hopefully most of you, if not all of you, you're here because you love Jesus, right? We want to worship Jesus. We want to praise Jesus. But we want for Jesus not only to be our source of happiness and our source of strength, but we want for Jesus to be the center of our life, right? We want for our life to be centered on God. We want to know that we can let God into our house and place him at the centerpiece, right? Isn't that what God wants us to do? But we come to church on Sunday, right? But there's this there's this TV show that all of my coworkers are talking about. Yeah. It's got some scenes in it. I know I've heard them talk about it. I've heard them say that there's some things in it that I don't need to see. I know that God's word tells me I don't need to see that. But everybody's watching it. I want to watch it just like them. I want to be able to engage in their conversation. And there's this song that all of the kids are singing in school. Man, it's got this awesome beat. I just love the beat to this song. Yeah, the lyrics, they don't praise God at all. As a matter of fact, it kind of goes against what God says I'm supposed to be saying or thinking. And there's this boy in my English class. Man, I can't keep my eyes off of him. There's this girl. She's on my soccer team. I can't hardly keep my hands off of her, my eyes off of her. How do we live a life centered in Christ in a world that isn't centered in Christ? If you have your Bibles, we'll be reading from 1 John 2:15 through 17. John was one of Jesus' closest followers. And John writes to the church, he says, starting off with verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires press away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Will you join me in prayer? Dear God, we just praise you and worship you this morning because you are so worthy of all of the praise and all of the worship that we have to offer you. We just know that you are so awesome. We want you to be not only the center point of our life, God. We know that your word tells us that you are already here. God, we just welcome you because we know we're here. And we ask that you guide us and direct us, that you speak through me, that my words be yours, and that we open our hearts and our minds to be able to receive your word, so that when we leave this place of worship, God, that we can be your light for all of the world to see that you are the answer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. So, in verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or anything in it." So what is it that John means? I mean, I am pretty sure that the very first Bible verse that I ever learned as a kid was John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," right? Jesus loved the world. And as Joanne was praying with the kids, she said, God created people. He created Adam and Eve. He said it was good. But God also said, "I created the things." He said it was good. So God created everything. And in the end, in Genesis chapter 1, in the end, he said it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. So what is it that John's talking about? You know, I think that what John says very clearly in verse 15 is John says we can't love the world, right? Do not love the world. In verse 16, he says the world is against God. And in verse 17, as we all know what, the world is temporary and our God is forever. Amen. I think that really what John wants us to do is to evaluate our faith life, right? So don't you think we live in a world, do we make decisions that if it feels good, let's just do it? Everybody else is watching that TV show that I know I'm not supposed to watch. Everybody else is listening to this music. Everybody else is talking about this movie that just came out. Yeah, I know I'm not supposed to see it because of what Scripture tells me, but I want to fit in, right? Don't we all want to fit into the world? What is it that we have a desire to do? Do we have a desire to please God, or do we have a desire to please ourselves? Some of the material that I used for the sermon came from a study that we had in youth Sunday school called Engage. And when I asked the students, you know, what they felt like the world was, it was amazing what some of the answers were. So we asked the question, we said, what is it that you feel like the world is pulling you away from Christ? What is the world using to pull you away from Christ? Here were some of their answers. Money, music, sexual immorality, government, our jobs. For them, school. For us, jobs. The movies. The little screen up on the right. The teenagers said that. The teenagers, that impacts their life. But what about us? How many people, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just think to yourself, do you have a smartphone? Do you have the Bible app on your smartphone? Throughout this week, I ask you to challenge yourself when you pick up your smartphone to look on Facebook to see how many times somebody loved your picture that you put up there, your grandchild. How many times does God use that app in our phone to drive a gap between our relationship with the world and our relationship with Jesus Christ? You ever picked it up and got so angry? Oh, I can't believe Susie. I put a picture of my granddaughter up there, and Susie liked Debbie's picture, but she didn't like my granddaughter's picture. How many people start after morning by taking that selfie? 10 minutes later, we're already picking it up. Want to know how many likes we have. We love ourselves so much. Twitter, Facebook, YouTube. Is it Facegram or Facebook? Yeah, Facebook. My kids always joke me because I get it wrong. You know, we allow a wall to be divided between us and God. We have to be alive in a dead world. If you have your Bibles, or you can turn, we're going to read now from Ephesians 2. Starting with verse 1, Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. He says, and Paul's writing to this church, these people were young in faith. They were kind of new, just like me. He says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. Used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. I have a beautiful wife and four wonderful kids. They're all part of my personal testimony. If you haven't heard it, get up with me sometime and I'll share it with you. It's probably not the time that I need to get on a tangent about that, because I'll just sit up here and cry and there's not any Kleenex. But we have four kids, and two boys, two girls. Some time ago, many years ago, I guess not that many, but a couple years ago, our morning started off something like this. Adrienne, my wife, she said, something just isn't right. Tanner is not acting right. I know he is hiding something from me. So she asked him, just like most of you mothers would do. She said, Tanner, what is it that you got in your pocket that you don't want me to know about? Do you have a pocket knife in your pocket? Do you have a toy in your pocket you're not supposed to be carrying to school? That's what she was doing, getting them ready for school. Do you have a gun in your pocket? Do you got a bazooka in your pocket? What is in your pocket? No, Mama. No, Mama. No, Mama. So she did what every one of you mamas would have done, or maybe not. But Adrienne had Tanner put his hands up on the wall, spread his feet. She said, come here, boy, I'm going to find out what's wrong with you. She patted him down, searched him. She didn't find nothing. She came and told me, she said, something ain't right. He ain't acting right. I don't know what he's got, but he's got something. So she gets him in the car. She drives him to school, 30-minute drive the whole time, calling me. Of course, you know, it's probably my fault, right? She gets to school, and she still isn't convinced. Tanner, put your hands up here on this car hood. I'm going to check you one more time. And she does it. She checks him, searches him, don't find nothing. Tanner goes to school. Probably about a couple hours later, she gets a phone call, and the story goes something like this. Miss Adrienne, can you come out here to a sheep harness school and get this bird that Tanner has brought to class? True story. She said, a bird? She said, yes, ma'am. She says, it's quite cute, little bird. She said, but it started making a little bit of noise in the back. And all the kids started laughing and joking, and we're just having a hard time teaching with a bird in the book bag. So she relays that information to me. And of course, there's a lot of lessons that can be learned from this story. What I try to teach her is she needs to work on her search techniques. I mean, if you can search a four-year-old kid and you can't find a bird, I mean, you might need to go to selling furniture. So naturally, now guess what we get to do? We get to parent, right? So we go to ask Tanner. We say, what exactly is it that happened? Tanner says, listen, I got to tell y'all this story. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. He says, Colin came up with the idea. He says, our neighbor, who happens to be Joanne and C.D. White, and our aunt and uncle, they have Martin houses. And they came up with the idea that they might go over there and, I guess since I'm behind a pulpit, I'll say confiscate, but they really just stole a baby bird. And for several days, this is actually a picture of the bird. For several days, they fed the bird in the bedroom, and we didn't even know about it. They were watering it and feeding it. And Tanner says, Colin told me, he said, well, I dare you to carry it to school. You need to carry it to school. It'll be so cool if you carry it to school. Everybody will think it's funny. So Tanner's answer was, Colin made me do it. Isn't that what we do sometimes? In verse 2, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of powers in the unseen world. We pressure ourselves too much into trying to be like everybody else. You know, I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times I think about pressure. And, you know, Scripture, and we're going to go there here in a little bit if I don't run out of time. They didn't put a clock up here. Y'all put your seatbelt on. We put too much pressure on ourselves. I mean, Scripture says that we will have pressure. We will have trouble, right? But you know, every time I think about pressure, I think about James. And James, he also, in James 4:4, he says, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? He repeats it again. I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, make yourself an enemy of God. I often think about James because, as we know, James was Jesus' brother. And we think we got some pressure. I mean, they didn't make any bracelets that said, what would James do? Yeah, that's pressure. Paul's writing to the church and he says, he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. We want to be just like everyone else. I'm reading Scripture. But God's is so rich. I'm on verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy that he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us light when he raised Christ from the dead. You see, he starts off by saying we are dead. We're in a dead world. We're dead to our sins. But Christ made us alive. That's what Paul writes to the church. Christ died for our sins on the cross at Calvary. He died for us. He rose for us. He lives for us. But we still want to be like everyone else. So I got these two daughters. And as they were growing up, they were young. They were in the bathroom. And my youngest daughter, she was in the process of getting potty trained. And I heard a commotion in there. And I went in there and I was so proud of Keely doing what we called a big number. She had done a big number in the bathroom, and that was our goal, was to get her in the bathroom to do the big number. I was home alone. Didn't have a mama, a grandmama, an aunt, an uncle, or anybody. I was home alone, and I opened the door, and whew, good land. She did a big number in the right room, but the wrong place. I won't say her name, but her initials are Keely. Keely did a big number in the bathtub with all the toys in there. Oh, it's better. Her sister was in there with her. She, ew, Abby was saying, ew. Just so here again, I got another opportunity to parent, right? So I did just what most of you fathers would do. First thing I did was I went to my truck and I found me some rubber gloves and I got them rosters on. I said, y'all hold what you got right there. I'll be right back. I'm going to come help you. I'm here to be your daddy now. I'm going to help you. I put my gloves on. I got ready to go outside. I said, I ain't got enough equipment. I went outside. I turned the water hose on. I got the water hose from the backyard, opened up the window in the living room, ran the water hose through the living room, down the hall, in the bathroom, got the girls out, squirted them down, got them in the room on the way, got a trash bag, put all the toys in the trash. The true story is what I did. I took the water hose and squirted the bathroom down, went and got some Clorox. I just splashed it everywhere. Just splashed it all around, just squirt. I had the water hose running through my, got these little youngins running all around, but they clean now. I done hosed them down. You know, when I think about that story, here's what I think about in this scripture, is what I did for a big part of my life when I decided to follow Christ was, Jesus always seeks us, right? Jesus always seeks us. He wants to come into our life. He wants to come into our homes. That's how we started off this sermon. But Jesus, you know, my parents have this living room, this front room. Some of you probably have a room like that. I remember growing up, you couldn't touch anything in that room. Couldn't even go in there. My grandparents had a thing of candy that I think is still there. I don't know why they had the candy in there. Couldn't nobody go in there and eat it. But you weren't allowed to go in that room. Everything was clean and pristine. And that's where we let Jesus in. That's where I let Jesus in. I said, Jesus, come into my living room. Come into my clean room. You see, if I had ran that water hose in the living room that was already clean and just stopped, then the bathroom would have never got clean. What Jesus says is, I want to come into your mess. All of you are dead because of your sinful nature. All of us have a sinful nature. All of us have a mess. Jesus says, let me into that room. Let me into that room. I want to go in there and clean up your mess. Don't let me stop in your living room. My good friend Nino tells me that there's this diet called keto. He says that if I eat bacon, I'll lose weight. He says, don't eat too many carrots, potatoes, and bread, rice, all that stuff. Make you gain weight. Like, Nino, that don't make no sense. Well, Nino's in a lot better shape than me, so I listen to him. There's a theologian named Kevin DeYoung, and this is what he writes. He writes, worldliness is when sin makes sense and righteousness looks strange. It doesn't make sense for bacon to make you lose weight and carrots make you gain weight. Potatoes, bread, whatever. We've all heard about it. Low-carb diets. To me, it sounds kind of strange. That's where we are, not only in America. See, we all want to talk about America. That's where we are, at Rabbit's Corner. That's where we are, right here. Sin makes sense and righteousness looks strange. They haven't changed the Bible. The movies that we weren't supposed to watch in 1930 are still the movies that we're not supposed to watch in 2018. So what do we do? We know that we're supposed to follow Jesus. We know that we're not supposed to love the world. What do? Do we just leave this room and we go build walls up around us? Do we just go, we walk out of here when service is over, we go to our house, we turn on the news and we turn on the newspaper, or we open up the newspaper, we open up the magazines and we just see all of the sin in the world and we say, man, them people are crazy out there. The people are terrible. What they need to do is find Jesus. They need Jesus, right? That's what we need to do? Is that what God calls us to do? We have to take action. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, go and be the salt of the earth. But what good is a salt if it's lost its flavor? He goes on to say, he wants us to be the light of the world. If my wife cooks some potatoes and they need a little bit of salt, and I got some salt on the table and I just keep it in the shaker, what good does the salt do me? If I'm getting ready to go search a house to look for a bad guy, and I got a flashlight on my belt, and I can't see because it's dark in a room, and I just leave the flashlight on my belt, it doesn't do me any good. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Jesus calls us to do that. Remember that song that everybody sang when they were kids? See, just like Pastor Jeff, he sang a song last Sunday. I know what all you're thinking is just my opportunity to sing a song. Just I would sing, but he didn't leave his guitar up here, so I don't see it. But we remember that song, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We all know it, right? What? How does the second verse go? Hide it under a bush. Oh, no, I'm going to let it shine. We're not supposed to be hiding our light. We're not supposed to be going, leaving here and just saying, let me build a wall from the world. The world is full of sin. The world is full of mess. The world is full of people that are so screwed up. I'm different than them. I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a God follower. I'm a Christ follower. I don't want to engage them. That's the exact opposite of what God calls us to do. He says, starting in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand. Matthew writes, he records in 28:19, he said, Jesus says what? He says, go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says in Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me, I will make you disciples. He says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. We're not going to catch any men. We're not going to catch any fish in our living room worrying about how to engage the world. We're not going to make any disciples in our living room if we refuse to get out into the world and share Jesus Christ. You know, the biggest difference, and we just had this discussion in the youth Sunday school class, the biggest difference is that we go out into the world, and the question is that, are they seeing our light and our salt? Are they engaging us, or are we engaging them? I think that it's really important that we understand that God sends us. God doesn't tell us just to stay here. God doesn't tell us just to go home. God doesn't tell us just to sit at work. I wonder what it would look like if, as we go through the rest of the week, I wonder what it would look like if we would stand up for Christ. I asked the youth one Sunday, we were talking about this. I was like, can you think of an example of what it's like to stand up Christ? And one guy said, he said, I just can't stand bullies. He says, I can't stand bullies. I can't. He says, it just makes me really mad. Well, what do you do when you stand up for that person? You know, it's like fists. It's like, well, what's the difference in how those people see how I interact with this bully versus how everybody else that's also mad about this bully? Can I have an impact on the bully? Can I have an impact on everybody else? Can I have an impact on the people at my work who are talking about going to this movie? Can I stand up for Jesus and say, I'm not judging you, but as for me, I choose not to see that movie. I choose not to listen to that song. I choose not to worship my Facegram app. I choose not to worship my Instabook app. I said it backwards again, didn't I? Jesus tells us to be the salt and the light. And there was this uncle, and he had three nephews that he wanted to buy a present for. And so he went to go seek advice. He said, I need to know what it is that I need to get my three nephews. He said, I got two nephews that are pessimists. They just see everything so negative. I got one nephew that's an optimist. He's really optimistic. I just need some advice as to what to get him for Christmas. I want to get him something nice. He says, I tell you what you do. He says, the youngest two sons, the pessimists, he says, get one of them a train, electric train. He says, and get the other one a bicycle. He says, the oldest son, the one that's an optimist, he said, get him a bucket of horse manure. So Christmas came, and he went over to go see him. They opened up the presents, and the first son was sitting in the living room floor. He had his train track all out. He had it designed the way he wanted it designed, had the train on the track. He was getting ready to take the last piece of the track and put it together. And he stopped, and he said, wait just a minute. I can't put this train track together. As soon as I put this train track together, all the electric current, it's going to be connected. And see, if that electric current goes through this train and shocks me, I'm allowed to fall out right here and die. I can't put that train together. I just can't do it. So the man shakes his head, and he looks outside, and he sees that the middle son has got his bicycle. He's on the sidewalk. And you know how you do when you get ready to ride your bicycle. He's got his foot up on the pedal. He's getting ready to push off. He's got his helmet on. He gets ready to take off, and he stops. He says, man, he says, I got a helmet on, but I don't have any elbow pads. I don't have any knee pads. I don't think I got the right shoes. I can't push off on this bike. I can't ride this bike. I might fall. I might get hurt. He looks, and the oldest son is running up and down the front yard, just swinging that bucket of horse manure just like this. He just swings just as happy. He said, hey, man, he said, what'd you get for Christmas? He said, I got a pony if I can find it. He's looking for his pony. You know, we have to stand tall for Jesus. The scripture is pretty true. Jesus tells the disciples that in 16:33, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace. We have peace in Jesus. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, you know, Paul experienced tremendous persecution. And Paul writes in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. You see, Paul experienced tremendous persecution. But in the middle of that, I believe it's the NIV version, it's recorded, translated as saying, Paul says, that's light and temporary. For my prize is heaven. My prize is everlasting. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be picked on. Especially not our babies, right? Not our kids. But what does Scripture tell us? This world, we all agree. I saw most of you shaking your heads when I first started. The troubles that we have in this world. It's screwed up. It's messed up. Do you want for your Christ-following child, grandchild, nephew, aunt, cousin, spouse, to be accepted in that? I hope not. I seriously think that if you have kids, probably the hardest prayer that I've ever prayed is that they go to school and get persecuted. What does it look like for a kid to bow their head and pray at lunch and get persecuted, to get joked, to get ridiculed? The Bible says it's going to happen. Jesus says we're going to have trouble. You know, it's like Jesus has this awesome sense of humor. When I said that to my wife, she says, no, he really does have a sense of humor. He put me and you together. But Jesus does have a sense of humor. Jesus says, follow me. I die for you. Follow me. Believe in me. Go make disciples. And by the way, while you're here on earth, it's going to be a screwed up mess. You're going to have trouble. Nowhere in this scripture that I know of does it say it's going to be all hunky-dory. We're reminded in Ecclesiastes 8:14, it says that there will be good people will be called wicked, and wicked people will be called good. But it's meaningless, right? So just go have fun. The world is screwed up. The world has been screwed up since they wrote the Bible. That's why it's in there. We can't follow the world. We can't love the world. We can't love the world and love Jesus. He doesn't call us just to be sinning in our house, sinning in our homes. He wants us to go get active. He wants us to go share Christ. He wants us to make disciples. I know for many, many years I came to church every Sunday. And when I left on Monday morning, I just openly sinned. I loved the world so much. I remember at some point I heard that there was this alarming statistic of the amount of people that come into a place of worship and claim that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and they've never shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody. That's what we're supposed to do. The problem is that we have fallen into a trap. We have one foot in the world and the other foot wanting to serve Jesus. We want to have a relationship with God, but we want to be accepted. We don't want to stand up for Jesus. We have one foot in the world and one foot in a relationship with Jesus. When I first got saved, I joined a small group, and I remember one of the guys said, you need to have some people that are really close to you that you can talk to, that you can share your life experiences with. And I did that. I got a bunch of people. But I did that, and I'll never forget, it's always stuck with me. He said, if somebody can hang around you for a brief period of time and they can't tell that you stand for Jesus, then you're probably doing something wrong. That's always spoke true to me. You know, we want to be accepted in the world. But when we go into the world and the world is openly denying, verse 16, right? The world is against God. The world is against God. We have to go into the world and know that we're against the world. We have to be for God. Just like Caroline read this morning so beautifully, Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Now, I'm pretty sure that Jesus doesn't want half of my heart. I'm pretty sure that Jesus doesn't want half of your heart. I'm pretty sure that Jesus doesn't want half of your strength. Jesus repeated that when the Pharisees asked him, said, what is the most important commandment? Jesus repeated Deuteronomy 6:5. He says, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Not just here on Sunday, but when we leave there on Monday. Share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share the love. Share the change that we have in our life with others so that they can see our light and our salt. Marcy and Brianna are going to come up and sing. And as they do, I'm going to pray. And if you feel like that you need to respond this morning, maybe you feel like that when you go out into the world that you can't, that nobody can tell the difference between what hat you're wearing. Maybe you have one foot on this side of the line and the other foot on following Jesus. One foot in the world and one foot in Jesus. Maybe you need to run a water hose through the clean room and go into the messy room of your house. God says, I'll sanctify anybody who will let me into their mess. We have to let him in. Dear God, we are just so thankful for the opportunity to be here to worship and praise you this morning. We know that you are the answer. We know that sometimes, God, that we mess up. Sometimes, God, we get caught up in our mess. Sometimes we get caught up in the world's mess. God, we're just so thankful for the opportunity to be able to be here this morning and learn more about you, God. We ask that as we go, that we be bold and that we share Christ through you in a world that is so broken. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.